Today on The King is Coming.
Believing in the rapture doesn't mean that we are abandoning the planet and running away from the planet. Not at all. What we miss is the wrath of God poured out on the planet. Why? Because believers are not the object of the wrath of Christ. Hello, I'm Ed Heinzen, and I want to be your teacher as we take a look for the next 4 weeks at the blessed hope that's promised to every believer. I don't care how old you are right now, God has more future planned for you ahead of you than you have behind you. The blessed hope I've summarized in this book from The King is Coming and a number of other things that we're making available. We're going to take a look at four things that are promised to us: the blessed hope of the rapture, the believer's rewards, we're going to take an honest look at our triumphal return with Christ, and ultimately at our millennial reign. Four things that are promised in your future if you know the Lord as your Savior. So fasten your seatbelt, get your Bible open, and let's get ready to go.
In his latest book, Corona Crisis, Professor Mark Hitchcock relates the current virus outbreak to the vivid end-time biblical prophecies about plagues, pestilences, and pandemics. Could it be we are in the end times? Do the prophecies in Scripture line up with what is happening today? How does globalism play into the spread of plagues? Is the coronavirus a fulfillment of the biblical prophecies of the tribulation? Are you ready for what lies ahead? Hitchcock, author of over 30 books on biblical prophecy, brings a dynamic perspective to the current situation in America and around the world. His vibrant insights and systematic approach will both challenge and encourage you as you see with new vision all that is happening in our world today. Find out more when you order your copy of Corona Crisis, Plagues, Pandemics, and the Coming Apocalypse. Get your copy today for a gift of only $25 by calling 1-800-622-2767 or order online at thekingiscoming.com.
The promise of the blessed hope was something that propelled the Apostle Paul. He loved talking about the second coming of Christ. He said this in his letter to Titus in chapter 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. When we talk about the second coming of Christ, we have to distinguish between his coming in the clouds to rapture the believers up to the Father's house and his coming back with the believers when he returns to earth to split the Mount of Olives in half and to reign and rule on planet earth for 1,000 years. There are wonderful promises in the Bible about the glorious future of every born-again believer. If you know the Lord as your Savior, these are your promises. We'll begin today with the promise of the rapture of the church. Now, when we say that, we mean the rapture of the body of genuine believers that know the Lord as their Savior. We're not talking about a particular denomination. We're talking about every person that knows Jesus Christ personally is part of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, etc. And the Bible tells us that one day the bridegroom is coming again to catch the bride and take her home to the Father's house. Jesus promised that to his disciples in John 14, that if I go back to the Father's house, I will come again and receive you, the believers, unto myself. He said that after Judas had left the room. That promise was only given to the 11 believing disciples, but through them, it's given to all of us who believe as well. And then Paul himself spoke to this issue when he wrote to the church in Thessalonica in ancient Greece. I've had the privilege of actually traveling to Thessalonica. It's a beautiful city in Greece to this day. When Paul went there in about 49 to 50 AD, now think of that, less than 30 years after the death and resurrection of Christ, he was already converted and on his second missionary journey. When Paul got to Thessalonica, there were no Christians in Thessalonica, none. He preached the gospel. People were saved. The church was planted. He only stayed there for 3 weeks. Taught them the doctrines of Scripture and of Christ and God and salvation and the second coming. And then he moved on. Later, he writes this letter back to them. Apparently, some people in the church had passed away in the meantime, and the question came up, have they missed the second coming of Christ? If Jesus did not come in their lifetime, have they been left out, or is the promise of the second coming still for them as well? Well, to answer that, he writes this letter in chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. So if you have a Bible available to you, take it and turn to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, the 13th verse. A real church of real people back in the first century. Paul said this, verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning those that are asleep or those that have died, that you sorrow not. In other words, like others, like unbelievers. Yes, we sorrow at the loss of a loved one as believers, but we don't sorrow like unbelievers because we have the hope that we'll see them again. That's part of the blessed hope promise, that you sorrow not as those that have no hope. Why? Because you have hope. Because then he said, I want you to understand that if we believe that Jesus died and he rose again, even so those that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. From where? From heaven. Paul also made it clear to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That at death, the body goes to the grave, but the spirit of the believer goes to heaven to be with the Lord. And at the rapture, the spirit returns, you return with God, and the body is resurrected, reunited with the spirit, and then we that are alive and remain are caught up in the rapture to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, let me give you some simple ways of looking at this. The message of the promise of the rapture is as clear as anything in the Bible. And yet people will say, well, the word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible. I can't find it in the concordance. Well, you can't find the word Trinity either in the Bible. But the triune God is there, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with co-equal attributes of deity. You can't find the word Sunday in the Bible, but Christians worship on Sunday because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, on a Sunday. Every Sunday celebration is a resurrection celebration. The concept is there, whether or not the English word is there at all. The idea of the rapture is expressed in the Greek text that Paul wrote in originally to this church in Greece. And he called it harpazo. He said, what in the world does that mean? Basically, it's zap, you're out of here to the glory of God. Snatched away, caught away. Remember, Jesus said, I'll come like a thief and catch the bride away. Caught up is how it's translated in most of our English Bibles. So when will this catching up take place? Well, I would suggest several things that I think are obvious here in the text. Number one, you have the reminder in verse 13. The reminder is, if they have died, they have not missed out. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those that are asleep in death. Why? Body's in the grave, asleep, so to speak, but the spirit's alive in heaven with the Lord. And at the time of the rapture, that departed spirit will return. Now, people say to me all the time, well, if I already died and went to heaven, why do I have to come back and get my body? Well, because you'd be a disembodied spirit then for all of eternity. Plus, you're going to use that body in a glorified state to serve the Lord in his millennial reign on the earth and to serve him for all eternity. Imagine what that'll be like. A body that no longer is affected by sin or sickness or time constraints. A glorified body like that of the Lord Jesus himself after the resurrection. The reminder is, don't be without hope. When a believer dies, your hope is, yes, I'll see him again. Then the reassurance in verse 14, they will return. God will bring them back with him when he comes. And the reassurance is what? Because we believe Jesus died and he rose again, so we believe those who have died will also rise again. Now, how did Jesus rise? Literally, bodily, physically. He didn't just ooze out of the grave. Jesus literally got up and walked out. Now, in a glorified body, yes. A body that could appear and disappear, yes. A body that could sit with the disciples and eat, I like that. And a body that he could say, touch me, see that I'm real. Thomas, put your finger in the nail print. Don't be faithless, but believing, it's really me. No wonder they fell at his feet and said, my Lord and my God. They realized the risen Christ was God himself, resurrected from the dead, physically dead, spiritually never dead, always alive. Jesus comes back into that physical body. It is resurrected. The stone is rolled away, not to let him out of the grave, but to let us in to see he is not here. He's risen as he said he would. We have the reassurance of our resurrection based on the reality of his resurrection. And then if you look at verse 15, you have the promise then of the return. The 15th verse says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, so you might underline that in your Bible, alive and remain, unto the coming of the Lord, will not precede those that are asleep. In other words, there will still be people that are believers alive on the earth when Jesus returns at the time of the rapture. Those that have died will return with him. Those that are alive and remain will be caught up to meet them in the air. Then in verse 16, you have the promise of the resurrection of those that have died. The 16th verse says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with three signals, with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead will rise, but it's only the dead in Christ. The term in Christ is used throughout the New Testament over 50 times to refer to believers. Only those that are saved are in Christ, and Christ is in them. The Spirit has gone to heaven at death. The Spirit returns with the Lord when he comes, and the body is resurrected, reunited with the Spirit. So you have the reminder, don't be without hope when a loved one dies, the reassurance, the Lord is coming again and bringing them with him. His return means that he's literally coming back in person. Their resurrection, that their body will literally be raised, reunited with their spirit. And then number five, you have the assurance of the rapture in verse 17. Then we that are alive and remain, and you might underline it again, shall be caught up. And I'd circle the words caught up. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, where? In the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The rapture promise is the dead are raised and the living are caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the air. This is not the return to the earth. This is the catching up into the clouds, into the air. The promise of the rapture is as clear as anything in the Bible. Now, people debate the timing of it. Will it be before the tribulation? I think so. During the tribulation, after the tribulation, before the millennium, after the millennium, there is no tribulation, there is no millennium, it's all tribulation, it's all millennium. Well, then you've got to put it at the end of time, before eternity. There must be a time when the dead are raised and the living are raptured, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. You can differ on the timing, but not the fact of the rapture. Now, sometimes those that don't believe the rapture will be before the time of tribulation will say things like, oh, there's never going to be a rapture. I had a dear friend who was an amillennialist, a pastor, who said there's no millennium. The whole church age is tribulation. And finally, at the end of time, then you'll finally have the rapture. But he preached a whole sermon one time against the idea of the rapture in his own church while I sat there listening to him, and the closing remark of the message was, and so you see, there never will be a rapture. All we have to look forward to is trouble, trouble, and more trouble. And his own congregation moaned out loud, like, ah! I wanted to jump up in the back and say, wherefore, comfort one another with those words, but I didn't. I was polite. I talked to him after the service. I said, hey, come on. You and I both know there has to be a time the dead are raised and the living are caught up. Otherwise, you'd have to take 1 Thessalonians 4, rip it out of the Bible, and throw it away. There must be a time when this happens. You and I just differ on when we think it will occur, not that it will occur. And so I like to remind people, even if you think you differ on the timing, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. The fact of the rapture is clear in the Bible. There must be a time the dead are raised and the living are caught up. And then when he comes to the end of the passage, he reminds you in verse 17, there will be a reunion. We will be caught up together with them, the dead. The living and dead believers will be reunited together where? In the air, at the time of the rapture. There's coming, an old gospel song said, a great getting up day and a reunion in the sky. Well, in a sense, that is exactly what this passage is talking about, that God will regather the entire family of the Lord, the bride of Christ, the New Testament church, caught up to the presence of the Lord in the air to meet the Lord in the air. And then he ends the chapter in verse 18 by saying, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The resolution is one of comfort, one of encouragement. The promise of the coming of Christ is not a threat, it's a promise to the believers. It's not to discourage us, it's to encourage us. I like to remind people, Bible prophecy is not written to scare us, it's written to prepare us. Be ready to meet the Lord when he comes, so you know that he's coming for you. That word comfort is the Greek word parakaleo. It's the same as the word paraclete that's used of the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter in the Gospel of John. We are to comfort one another with spiritual comfort in anticipation of the fact that if we are alive at the time of the rapture, we're going up to meet the Lord. If you've already died, your spirit's already gone to heaven, and it'll return, be reunited with a resurrected body, and all of us in a glorified body will go to the Father's house to live with him for all eternity. There are several examples of raptures in the Bible. Some people say, well, this is only in 1 Thessalonians 4. No, it's not. In the book of Genesis, Enoch walked with God and was not. God took him. A rapture. Bodily, physically, spiritually, Enoch was gone. Elijah, in 2 Kings chapter 2, is caught up alive in the chariot of fire and raptured to heaven. So you have at least two individuals raptured in the Old Testament, Enoch and Elijah. In the New Testament, the ascension of Jesus, where he ascends back into heaven, is called a harpazo, a catching up, in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5. That's the passage that refers to Jesus symbolically as the divine child in fulfillment of the prophecies of Isaiah. The child was caught up unto the Father and to his throne. Harpazo, the ascension of Christ, is another example of a rapture. And then in Revelation 11, you have the passage about the two witnesses in the time of tribulation. Two Jewish leaders come to faith in Jesus as the Messiah. Yeshua really is HaMashiach, the Messiah, and trust him as Savior. They're proclaiming the gospel, and they're doing that for 3.5 years, and the Antichrist has them killed. And Revelation 11, it's a strange passage, says their dead bodies lay in the street of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. Well, that pushes you into the second half of the tribulation period. And the whole world saw them and sent presents and rejoiced. It was party time. These preachers are dead that tormented our soul and spirit, etc. And yet all of a sudden, at the end of 3.5 days, the Bible says in Revelation 11, the Spirit of God entered into them. They stood up and they were caught up into heaven in a mini rapture. The two witnesses raptured away. I'd love to be watching, say, CNN on that day We're here in Jerusalem. The cameras are on with satellite transmission in real time. The two guys are still dead in the street. Wait a minute. They're moving around. They're getting up. They're going up. Now, why would God allow them to be killed, resurrect them, and then rapture them? I think it's to convince the world at that time the greater rapture had already taken place. The rapture of the saints, the church, has already taken place. Aliens didn't get them. Laser beams didn't zap them. They didn't just step into another dimension. It was the Lord calling the bride home to heaven before he declares war on the world. This rapture of the two witnesses is another example. So you have the New Testament filled with examples like this. Paul says he was himself caught up into the third heaven. Now, literally or spiritually, we don't know for sure. John is caught up into heaven in the book of Revelation. He sees the future in advance. The idea of stepping from this world to the next is not unique to just one part of the Bible. It's all through the biblical message. But what's the purpose of the rapture? Ed, why do we have to have a rapture? Well, first of all, to fulfill Jesus' promise to take the bride home to the Father's house. If I go back to the Father's house in heaven, I will prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is coming again for you, if you know him as your Savior, to take the bride to the Father's house, to that palatial place that he has prepared for you in advance. He's also coming to take us to heaven, to the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll look at that next week, where we receive our rewards from the Lord. We're going home to the Father's house to receive rewards for faithful service here on earth. And then to the marriage of the Lamb and the triumphal return with our warrior husband when we come back to earth and Jesus reigns and rules on planet earth for 1,000 years. You have to go up to go to the judgment seat, to go to the marriage. Both are clearly in heaven before you return with him to reign and rule on earth, and then ultimately to reign and rule with him over the universe for all eternity. You see, believing in the rapture doesn't mean that we are abandoning the planet and running away from the planet, not at all. What we miss is the wrath of God poured out on the planet. Why? Because believers are not the object of the wrath of Christ. We may be the object of the wrath of Satan or the wrath of man, but not the wrath of Jesus. Jesus took the wrath of God for us on the cross. When he died on the cross and stood up on the nails and shouts, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" The wrath of God fell on him in that moment. Jesus did for us what he does not ask us to do. Jesus took the punishment for our sin, and Jesus comes in the rapture to take the bride home to be with him. You don't send the church through the tribulation, beat up the bride, so to speak, and then take her to the marriage. I don't think that symbolism works well at all. I'm convinced he loved the bride, he died for the bride, he gave himself for the bride, and he's coming again for the bride. I have too high a view of Jesus, too high a view of his love and grace, too high a view of the church, the bride of Christ, to think that we have to somehow self-atone for our sins and our failures. To me, that sounds like Protestant purgatory. No, I'm convinced that Jesus is coming again. The bridegroom is coming to take the bride home to heaven, to the Father's house, to be with him for all eternity. That is a promise the Scripture makes to every believer. Jesus indeed is coming again. Or as we like to say here, the King is coming. The question is he coming for you? And only you can answer it yes or no. Thanks for helping us over all these years to take the message of Jesus around the world. Your gifts enable us to send this broadcast not only across America, but around the world as well. It makes a difference because your support enables us to hold the line on the message of Bible prophecy and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ at the same time. Your gift today can make a difference for time and eternity.
World Prophetic Ministries is recognized as a church and religious organization by the Internal Revenue Service, and thus all donations to World Prophetic Ministries are recognized as charitable contributions under the IRS code. Today on The King is Coming.
All of us tend to see the world through our own ethnic eyes. But for the real, genuine believer who's been saved by the grace of God and born again by the Spirit of God, we're to see the world through spiritual eyes as well. And when wrong has been done, when injustices have been done, it is certainly right to speak out against those things. Hello, this is Ed Heinsohn. This is a special broadcast of The King is Coming as I talk to you in the next few weeks about America at the tipping point. America is in serious trouble today, and that's obvious to virtually everybody. From the pandemic of the coronavirus problem, the fears, the uncertainties in people's minds, to the demonstrations and in some cases riots and disturbances on the streets of America have literally ripped open the soul of the nation and exposed the emptiness that is often in the hearts and minds of the people of America today. Many are asking, what in the world is going on? Is this the end of the world? Is this a judgment of God? Is this a precursor of worse things to come in the future? Or is God trying to get our attention and bring us to the point of repentance as a nation? I want to talk to you in this first session about the fact that America needs revival today more than ever before. The psalmist said, "Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you?" Thanks for helping us over all these years to take the message of Jesus around the world. Your gifts enable us to send this broadcast not only across America, but around the world as well. It makes a difference because your support enables us to hold the line on the message of Bible prophecy and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ at the same time. Your gift today can make a difference for time and eternity.